Good morning. Grace lavished. The two words are just hanging there, surrounded by the darkness. And we're going to unpack, there's lots of questions, just seeing two words by themselves. Grace, what is it? Who's it from? Who's it to? Lavished, how much? For what reason? All these things we'll look at this morning. We're going through the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And in this first chapter, Paul paints a heart-stirring message of the greatness of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as they work together to rescue sinners from sin through the good news of Jesus Christ, and all to the praise of his glorious grace, which is a repeating phrase through the first part of the chapter. So today we're going to continue on from verses 4 to 6, where we were last time. Those verses said that before the creation of the world, God chose us to be holy and blameless before him. So that's God's plan for you. What God has done for you since that time is incredible. He's been bringing his purpose to pass and has heaped his grace on you in redemption. So let's talk about that word redemption. The word is related to redeem. So how do people use the word today? Well, if you're alert to it, you'll hear it quite often, especially in phrases like, he's redeemed himself, or there's nothing she can possibly do to redeem herself. Let's say that last week a sportswoman made stupid mistakes playing the game, and it cost her team the game. But this week she performed fantastically and scored nearly all the team points. You'll probably see in the media she's redeemed herself. What does it mean? So a modern dictionary says that if you redeem yourself or your reputation, you do something good that makes people have a good opinion of you again after you've done something bad or performed badly. That tells us that redemption is something that's only possible after bad behavior. So redemption results in others having a good opinion of you again. And that redemption relies on two things. First, it relies on you doing good. And it relies on others changing their opinions. Now, in spite of your efforts, people will not all think well of you again. In some fans' eyes and in her own opinion, that sportswoman may be redeemed. But in the eyes of everyone, not necessarily. For example, some betting people may have lost a lot of money on that first game. And in their eyes, the sportswoman is not redeemed at all. The wrong they suffered was too great. And that's the thing. No matter how much good a person does, they can't be guaranteed to be redeemed in everyone's eyes. Some people feel the wrong they suffered was too enormous. Later we'll compare that modern use of the word redeem with the Bible's meaning. But just going with that modern meaning for a while, we know there's one thing for sure. Nobody can be redeemed in God's eyes this way. The wrong we have done is too enormous to be redeemed by any good that we do. It's possible that we think of things that we do as little wrongs. But the person we did those things against is the creator of the world, the God and judge of all people, the person of greatest authority. And the greater the authority of the one you wrong, the greater the penalty. We see this in everyday life. In Queensland, for example, the maximum penalty for assault is 7 years in prison. However, if the person assaulted is a person in authority or a policeman, for example, that doubles to 14 years. Even more, if the one you wrong is your country through treason, the imprisonment is for life. Now, in the universe, the person with greater authority than even a country is God. So with him, no wrongs are little. In fact, any good that we do after behaving badly, God looks down on as worthless rags, rotten, stained, torn rubbish. So by doing good, we can't be redeemed in God's eyes. But we have been redeemed. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to make our way through these four verses. We're going to be moving slowly in the early stages and pick up speed with the latter part. As I've done a couple of times in the previous sermons, we're going to just settle down on a few words and get the full nourishment from them. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Notice the first two words, in him. Paul immediately focuses the spotlight on one person, isolating him from all other people. Who's he talking about? Well, you've got to look at the verses just before that, the last words of verse 6, where he says, the beloved. Beloved is a word that means being loved. And it's how God the Father talks of his Son, Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So it's in God's beloved Son that we have redemption. He is the center of it. It's in him only, and therefore in him alone. As another apostle, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said something similar in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In him we have redemption. But what about the person who is not in Christ? Well, we were all like that. A person who is outside of Christ, as we know, has no redemption. The redemption that Paul mentions is not available outside of Christ. If you can think back, I don't know how it is with you, but if you can think back to that time when you knew that you were not in Christ, some of us probably wondered about how to be in Christ. How does a person get to be in Christ? How can I be in Christ? Paul explains it later in Ephesians, and you can see it for yourselves in the next chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's look. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So Paul announces that we are saved by grace through faith. So we get to be in Christ only through faith or belief in him. And so how does a person get to believe in him? Well, belief in Jesus requires believing in his word, the Bible, and especially the gospel message, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. Belief is when you honestly agree with the truth of the gospel message. You agree that God's word is true. You agree with what it says. When the gospel says that Jesus rose from the dead, you believe it. It means you agree. Yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. Stepping back, when the gospel says that Jesus died for our sins, you believe it. You agree with it. Yes, Jesus did die for our sins. So obviously, before you can believe the gospel, you've got to hear the gospel. And today, from Ephesians, we are hearing the gospel. Let's hear and mix it with faith. This is the way to be in Christ, in him. And only those who are in Christ, only those who believe have redemption. The redemption that Paul talks about here. Shortly we'll talk more about what Paul means by redemption, but let's spend a moment on the little word we. Don't let it escape your attention. We. It's a word that has the power to make our eyes open and wonder. The amazing thing that will happily occupy us throughout eternity and make you and I grateful and praise. It's that we have redemption. It's not only the writer, Paul. It's not just the Ephesians. But it's believers all around the world, including us here at Crosspoint Church in Cairns on this first Sunday morning of June 2022. It is you and I who have this redemption. And the word we obviously means not I alone, but I along with others. So redemption is not just an individual, private, isolated, lonely redemption. The redemption that God has for us is we redemption. And we redemption is far better than just I redemption. It's a sharing, communal, church experienced redemption. So by saying we, Paul includes all of us Christians taking part in redemption together. When you become a Christian, you join the family of redeemed people around the world. Together here at Crosspoint, we are a community learning to love, support, encourage, and to give thanks to God for each other. Our shared redemption, in fact, is something that we gather to bless the Lord for. We have redemption. That's another word that deserves our attention. The word have is talking about how things are now. Before the world was created, God chose us. But at that time, we didn't have redemption. Today, you do have it. And now that you have it, it's non-stop, everlasting. There will never be a future time when you do not have redemption. Never a time when it comes to an end. Quite the opposite. You'll experience it more and more fully. You may ask, how can we know that we've got redemption? Well, it's not because we see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears or taste it with our tongue. It's not because we smell it with our nose or touch it with our hands. It's not because we have some sort of sense in our minds. We know we've got redemption because God tells us so. Right here in this verse, among others, we have redemption. And God can tell us because redemption is based on something he did, not on something we did. It's not based on our sensing it, not based on our feelings, and not based on our mood when we get home this afternoon. The Bible doesn't teach redemption and forgiveness as private inner feelings or experiences. Redemption and forgiveness are the historical actions of God through Christ. Now we get to the word redemption. Like I said before, people who always behave well and perform well don't need redemption. The only people who can be redeemed are the ones who've done wrong. Paul understands, therefore, that we've all done wrong. We, each one of us here today, has sinned. We've behaved badly. We were slaves to sin in the domain of darkness. When I began this morning, remember I talked about modern use of the word redemption, and that's when you do something that makes people have a good opinion of you again, after behaving or performing badly. So it's kind of an inner redemption that takes place in people's minds. Unlike that, the redemption of the Bible is a real rescue from terrifying circumstances into infinitely better ones. It is a factual, objective redemption. I was reading recently of a North Korean young lady who escaped out of that country into China with the purpose of making it to South Korea and hoping to have a better life there. Unfortunately, she was captured in China and put into a detention center there. It seems that that's quite a regular thing. People get put in those detention centres when they're trying to escape from the south through China, from the north through China to the south. And so people just wait there to learn what their fate will be. They told her what her fate would be. It would be to be sent back to North Korea, where she would face the death penalty for her escape effort. Fortunately for her, some relative in South Korea was able to tell others about her situation, and those others raised money and paid a bribe to the Chinese detention center. And she was released into their care and taken through to South Korea and a much better life. And as far as I know, that's where she still is today. So she was redeemed out of one country into another country. So in the Bible, redemption is a rescue by God's power. It's shown, for example, by God's rescue of Noah and his family from drowning, bringing them to a better world. It's shown by his powerful rescue of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, bringing them to freedom in their own new country. In the same way, we have redemption. We did not redeem ourselves. Redemption is something that happened to us. Someone was not only willing, but willing and able and did, in fact, redeem us. And as in those other parts of the Bible, that person was God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 describes this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So last time we talked about the heavenly places, and in the heavenly places there are two kingdoms or domains. There's the kingdom of Christ and the domain of the powers of darkness. So all people belong in either one domain or the other, either in the domain of darkness or in the domain of the kingdom of Christ. The only way of getting out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ is by being rescued by God. God has rescued us. He has rescued us from slavery to sin. He has rescued us from darkness. He has rescued us from the very fear penalty of eternal death. He's delivered us into freedom and the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who paid an unspeakable price with his life, as we see next. Did you notice there's no full stop after we have redemption? Redemption isn't just sitting there. It doesn't just drop down at our feet like a parcel falling out of a moving truck that we can take home. Redemption is not passive. Redemption needed action. Redemption needed a method. It needed to be through something. It wasn't redemption through nothing. There was a cost, a price, a payment. Redemption through his blood. Only a blood sacrifice could get us redemption. The Old Testament is full of this truth. God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. At that time, there was a blood sacrifice, and the people of Israel continued the blood sacrifices throughout their history. In the New Testament, Jesus said of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The blood sacrifice of Christ, or in other words, Christ's death, redeemed us. Another apostle, Peter, taught the same thing about redemption and Christ's blood in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And I think you might as well turn over to that one as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 18 and 19. Let's look at it together. It says, "And knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So Peter uses the word ransom rather than redemption, but the idea is the same. The blood that the beloved gave up on the cross, his death, is the ransom price that God paid. Peter also, in those words, compared Jesus to a sacrificed lamb. And you may remember that John the Baptist too said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the sacrificed lamb. And that's why salvation must be through Christ alone. There's no other way for us to escape apart from the blood-spilling sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Notice that the blood was his, but the redemption was ours. It wasn't our blood for our redemption. It should have been our blood, but our blood could never redeem us. Why not? The wrong we've done is too huge. No amount we could ever do, including sacrificing our own lives, can redeem us. Instead, Jesus Christ substituted his blood for ours, his death in place of ours. I think that's something that's worth you blessing the Lord for today. Before we move on to the next part, I'd like to point out one thing. It's through Christ's blood, his death, that we have redemption. Not through anything else of his. We're not redeemed through his miracles, although they were very powerful, nor through his teachings, though they are brilliant, but redeemed only through his blood, his death. So by the death of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed you from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's redeemed you from being unholy and blameworthy to becoming holy and blameless. Paul goes on to talk about redemption in the next words, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Let's remember again how we used to be guilty. Guilty before God. There was no way for us to escape the guilt and captivity of sin. There was no front door to lock security in, try to sneak out the back way and hope not to be caught. You and I were trapped eternally in the prison of sin, locked up and oftentimes fearfully worrying about our future fate. We knew that although the fiery punishment for sin was now hidden from our eyes, it would eventually come in its full wrath. According to the Bible, as soon as sinners know of it, that terrible time of punishment, they will hide in the mountains, seeking cover among the rocks and the caves, crying out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of God, who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ." Eternal punishment was our fear, and rightly so. But for all who have believed in Jesus Christ, your sins were forgiven. Your record of wrongdoing was wiped clean, and you were instantly released from the terror of the future judgment of sins. As it says in Psalms 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Forgiven trespasses no longer even count as trespasses. In Christ alone, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ alone, you are guilty no longer, because in Christ alone, the justice of God is satisfied. In Christ alone, you have peace, because in Christ alone, you are redeemed through his blood. But perhaps you may sometimes wonder, how can I be sure I'm forgiven? It's because God, who does not lie, tells us so. This verse and the word of God, among others, proclaims it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is something that every believer now has. Let's move on. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The grace is God's goodness, God's free gift, God's undeserved favor. It's God's grace that made it possible for you and I to be redeemed. It's grace alone. In Christ, God lavished the riches of his grace on us. He poured out his grace on us. He heaped his grace on us to forgive us our trespasses. Everything I've said so far about what God has given us in Christ and how much he's done for us shows the gigantic wealth of his grace. It's enormous assets. It's staggering fortune. Think of the riches of his grace given to you in Christ's blood. It was human blood, yes, but not ours or any other sinful humans. It was the precious blood of the one and only person who is fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. Christ, who is himself the fullness of the riches of God's grace, is your Redeemer. The grace that God lavished in that one sacrifice was enough for all our sins for all time. Grace like that can't be measured by earthly treasures. It's priceless in this world and the next. Grace forgives and cleanses and redeems our shame and depravity and transforms us into sons and daughters and treasures of a loving Heavenly Father. Such riches of grace are not measured by how much you deserve, not by anything you've done, nor by anything you can ever do from this point on. Those riches of grace are measured by God himself. God measures out forgiveness according to his grace, his riches, not ours. His grace is vast in quantity. It's wide in scope. Its vaults have burst open and it splashes out. It's far greater than anything we could ever deserve. It's a rich and lavish gift that is given through faith in Christ alone. And today it is ours. Simply through belief in the gospel. Again, today let's keep it in our minds to bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord for his grace. Paul mentions one more thing that God did for us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So his will refers to his eternal plan and purpose. Mystery is a word that the Bible uses about things that God hides for a time from human knowledge and understanding. Because they're secret things that only God knows, the only way of finding out is when God reveals them. We can't find out through our skills, our own knowledge or understanding, our detective abilities, or our experience. As it says in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So God chose to reveal certain secrets of his will to us. He's not revealed all secrets, but he chose some, and he revealed them to his prophets and apostles, and they wrote them down in what we have today as the Bible. For our benefit. The most important mystery, the most important revelation was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, although people could know that Jesus died, it was of no use to them. People need to know who Jesus really was. Who was it that died? They need to know, why did he die? Just the fact of Jesus dying without anybody knowing about it is pointless. So in his abundant grace, God did reveal that. And only because God revealed the gospel could we sinners believe and be redeemed and forgiven. God revealed this next secret too. The mystery of his will according to his purpose that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. So God has a plan. That plan is not just a short-term plan, but a plan for the fullness of time. And what is the fullness of time? Well, Galatians talks of it this way in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the fullness of time began when God sent his son to earth to redeem us. The fullness of time also refers to the time when Jesus Christ will return on the last day to judge all nations, restore all things, and establish his kingdom for eternity. And that's when we will experience the fullness of God's plan of salvation for us. God had a purpose and a plan, and his plan was to get it all done through Christ from beginning to end. Christ is the one who puts the plan into action. The plan, as we learned last time, was made before the foundation of the world. It was revealed to Paul and others in Christ. It's a plan that's still taking place and that will bring all to unity in Christ. So although scripture emphasizes our redemption far more than it emphasizes the uniting of all things in Christ, our redemption is part of that plan to unite all things in Christ because we already have been united with Christ. Then again, God's plan to unite all things in Christ is part of our redemption that we'll experience later. All things are now united in Jesus Christ as creator, but then all things will be united in Jesus Christ as redeemer and restorer. And that's the time when we'll get our new bodies. You may have a question about this when it says all things united in Christ. Doesn't that mean therefore that everybody's going to be saved? No. So just because Paul talks about uniting all things in Christ, he doesn't mean that people outside of Christ will be redeemed. Paul's already told us that redemption is only for those who are in him, in the beloved. So not everyone will be saved. So what does uniting all things in Christ mean then? In this case, to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ means all things will be united under his power and his authority. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I could go on a bit more about that, however, I won't. But you'll find other passages, especially ones like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans 8, talking about that end time when God renews everything and has everything under control of Christ. I'll finish off this morning with one Bible quote. Please look at it with me. It's from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So God will unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, and that climax of the fullness of time is going to be a massive experience for us to say it in the only way I can, which is with understatement. The mystery of God's will, God's purpose in Christ, will finally fully happen. Next time when we study Ephesians, we'll see why God can guarantee his plans. So today we've seen the wide range, the wide scope of God's plans. Before the creation of the world, God chose you to be holy and blameless before him. And at the fullness of time, you will be exactly how God has purposed. And it's not only we who will be united with him. All things in heaven and on earth will be united with him too, to the praise of God's glorious grace. So I encourage you today to come bless the Lord for his grace lavished on us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. It's by him that the words we've studied today came into being. I've spoken the words that have been on my heart and asked that by the Holy Spirit, the words will be taken from the scripture and placed in the hearts of every person here this morning. That each may respond in the way that you'd like them to, in the way you've planned. We thank you for the grace lavished on us in your redemption. The powers of darkness in that kingdom sometimes seem far away. To some of us, the time of rescue was a long time ago. And yet it's still very, very real. Something very real happened. You moved us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You rescued us. You redeemed us. We ask that you'd find on our lips this week praise to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.